get out your Bibles. And we're going to read from Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. It would be good to have that in front of you. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. The sermon's on the benefits and limits of wisdom. Wisdom is good. We heard a lot of good wisdom from the Proverbs this morning. I feel claustrophobic with all the music stuff pushing in on me. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. We've seen a lot of good stuff, a lot of benefits of wisdom this morning in reading Proverbs. And wisdom has a lot of benefits. We're going to see some of those benefits in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. But we're also going to see the limits of wisdom. We're not a wisdom society. We're not a wisdom church. We are a Christian church. We are a Jesus society. We are a Jesus church. Wisdom is good. It's beautiful. It's helpful. But it can't save you. And so that's what we're going to see today in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, kind of this tension. And this is one of the things we're constantly learning, isn't it? That good things are good, and we should embrace them. But as soon as we take a good thing and make it an ultimate thing or put our confidence or our hope in it, then all of a sudden that thing is ruined. We ruin it, and then we ruin ourselves because nothing can supply what we need but God in Christ by His Holy Spirit. So it's important to know what a thing can and can't do, right? It's important to understand when we're thinking about something, and that can apply to anything, what it does and what it doesn't do, what it's able to accomplish, what it isn't able to accomplish. And it's really bad if we expect something to accomplish something that it's not made to accomplish. We expect something to be used for something that it's not used for. So, for example, if you thought that a car could take you slowly across land and water, that would be, like, unhelpful to you, right? It would be unhelpful to you in two different directions. One, like, if you thought a car just took you slowly across land, then you would be missing out on, like, all that a car is designed to be able to do. Because a car can actually take you pretty fast. And if you thought that a car could take you across land and across water, then when you went to drive across the lake, you would realize it was a stupid idea, and you would ruin the car, and it would be lost. So you see the idea that we need to understand what things can do and what they can't do. And that's what Solomon is doing in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, is he's showing us what wisdom does, the benefits of wisdom. And I think we have too small of expectations on what wisdom can do to some degree. We think the car can take us slowly across land. It can actually take you really fast. Wisdom can do probably more than you think. But also, it can do less than you think. There are probably things you expect wisdom to be able to do that it actually can't do, that it's not designed to do. And so that's what Solomon's going to show us in Ecclesiastes 8. And this is really beneficial to you. Because wisdom is an awesome gift. Wisdom is a really, really powerful gift. And so to be able to understand exactly what it's for, exactly what it can do, and exactly what it's not meant to do, will be of a huge benefit to you. We saw last chapter that wisdom is will give you more strength than 10 rulers of a city. Think about that. That's true. I don't think that's exaggeration. God really means that when He says it. So if you had 10 rulers in this city, and you had them in your pocket, they would do whatever you wanted. Whatever you told them to do, that's what they would do. Wisdom will give you more strength than that. If you seek wisdom, if you receive wisdom, you will have more sway, more strength than if you had 10 rulers in a city. That's profound, right? We heard this morning that wisdom is better than anything that you can desire. That was in the Proverbs reading. Wisdom is better than anything that you can desire. That's really big. It's really significant. It's sweeter than honey, he was saying. It's better than gold. It's more valuable than gold. And it's sweeter than honey. And nothing you desire can compare with it, with wisdom. Do you think of wisdom that way? Do you think of wisdom as sweeter than the sweetest thing that you've ever eaten? Do you think of wisdom as more valuable than gold? If you were offered, you can have a pile of gold or a pile of wisdom. Which one would you choose? What do you believe about wisdom, right? Would you be making a wise choice, a good choice? So we're going to understand how to use wisdom well and how not to use it. And it's going to be of huge benefit to us, right? If we receive this, if we learn from it, and if we are able then to learn wisdom, to receive wisdom, and to use it for all that it's designed for, this is going to be a massive benefit for us. Do you believe it? That's the question. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, let's read it. Who is like the wise, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing? For whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. For he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also is breath of vanity. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked. Neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. There is a vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. And there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity, breath. And I commend joy, for man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful. For this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. Amen? Amen. So this is Ecclesiastes. The preacher continues to wrestle through life under the sun. Life as this glorious creation created by God in perfect paradise, upended by sin and turned into this struggle, this broken thing over which death casts its shadow and on which rests the curse of God because of sin, which brings about the futility, the fruitlessness, the breath, the vaporous quality of life. It's glorious, it's beautiful, it seems like it's meant to be amazing, and yet we come up against blocks, we come up against the curse of God because of sin, we come up against our own sin, and we come up against all kinds of struggle. And this is what Solomon is wrestling through, and he's just really raw, and he's really honest about life in all of its glory, and about all of its struggle, and about all of its frustrations, and about all of its joys. And he weaves all of this together in a way that will bless us as we understand it. So the first thing I want us to see today, as we think about how wisdom has benefits and limits, wisdom has benefits and wisdom has limits, the first thing I want us to see is that wisdom changes you from the inside out. Wisdom changes you from the inside out. That's just the first couple of verses. In the last chapter, Solomon was seriously bumping up against the limits of his wisdom with the refrain, I've searched and I've sought, and then the conclusion, I have not found. And that was all of chapter 7. I searched and I sought out and I tried to understand the scheme of all things under the earth and how it all works and why it's all going the way it's going. And in the end, he's like, I couldn't figure it out. I couldn't get my head around it. I have not found. And in this chapter, I think he wants to then highlight the benefits of wisdom against the backdrop of its limitations. So if you haven't been here, just stay with us, but this is a long kind of unfolding riddle that Solomon is unraveling. But last week, he really, I think, zeroed in on the limits of wisdom. And now here he's going to start by turning around and showing us, yet wisdom still has benefits. Do you know how wisdom works? Taking a concept or a struggle and turning it over and over and looking at it from every angle and every side in order to kind of synthesize all of that together into a truth, a distilled truth about reality. That's what Solomon is doing. So here he's going to show us that wisdom is good. Wisdom is good, and wisdom changes you. It changes you. So the first question, he asks these rhetorical questions, right? Look at verse 1. Who is like the wise? Who is like the wise? He's not really trying to get you to answer, a giraffe, right? No. Who is like the wise? The point is just to say, like, there's nobody like the wise. They're in a unique category unto themselves. Who is like the wise, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? It's meant to show you that wisdom sets you apart. Who's like the wise? Nobody's like the wise. Who understands the interpretation of a thing? Who can look at a situation, a reality, a tangle, a difficulty in life, see through it and understand the way forward, understand what's going on and what God's doing? Who can do that? The wise can do that. Wisdom is good. And that change is not only internal in the understanding and being able to see into things and having insight into what's going on. It's not only internal. It actually works its way out such that it causes your face to shine. It causes the hardness of your face to soften. That's the second half of the verse. A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. We ask regularly that God will make his face shine upon us. And this says that as God shines his wisdom on us, it makes our face shine. Like Moses, when he would go in before the Lord and he would see him and he would come out and the glory would be reflected off of Moses' face. And so in a similar way, as we see the wisdom that comes from God, it's an attribute of God, it reflects off of us. It makes your face shine. It alters the hardness of your face. Have you ever noticed that? Beauty is outward, and beauty is also inward. And inward beauty can really transform someone's face. It can transform how they look, their countenance, their whole being. So the point here, I think, is just that wisdom is a glory. Wisdom is a glory. It's a great benefit. It puts you into there's nobody like the wise. There's nobody who really sees into things like those who've been given wisdom. It makes your face shine. It softens the hard edges. So wisdom is a good thing, okay? Solomon needs to dig into that because he's just spent the last chapter saying, like, wisdom couldn't help me. I looked around. I tried to figure it out. I couldn't find anything. Okay? He's going to turn back around and say, but listen, wisdom is good. You should be pursuing wisdom. All right. So that's the first thing. Wisdom is a benefit. He needed to bring us back around to that. Here's the second thing. Wisdom submits to authority. Wisdom submits to authority. That's verses 2-5. Okay, this is a really popular thing to say these days. People love authority. We're a culture and a people who just delight in submission, the idea of submission, the concept of submission. If you want to make a lot of friends, just go and talk about submitting to one another, especially when it's unilateral, when it's one way and not mutual. But wisdom submits to authority. Will we follow the currents of our culture and think, like, I don't like that. The Bible says to submit. I'm going to axe that part. I'm just going to skip across the top of that one and just kind of go along with the flow and be one of those people who hates authority. You won't be wise. You won't be wise if you despise authority. Wisdom submits to authority. Okay. Listen to what he says in verse 2. I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Keep the king's command. Do what he says. We have this, we have a deeply fallen nature that's rebellious, right? It's not only our culture. All the way since the beginning, we don't want to be told what to do. This is all the way back to the beginning of our problem, isn't it? God comes and he says, look, you can have every tree in the garden. There's just one tree that you can't eat of to kind of establish and remind us who's the Lord, who's God, who's in charge, who's the subject. There's one tree you can't eat of, so just don't eat of that one. What do we do? You can't tell me what to do. We're going to eat of that tree. That's the tree we want. I want that tree more than any of the other trees now because you told me I couldn't have it. We don't want to be ruled. We don't want to be ruled. We want to resist. We want to fight against authority. We don't want anyone to tell us what to do. But to fight against authority is a futile fight. It's futility because you're fighting against God's instituted structures. God established authority. He put this into place. And so to resist it, to fight against the authority in your life, is to set yourself against the way that God has made the world. That's what he said. Look at verse 2. I say, keep the king's command. Why? Because of God's oath to him. Well, what's God's oath to the king? It's that he's set him up to be his minister of justice to the world, to reward the one who does justly and to punish the evildoer. This is what the Bible says. Okay? God has established authority. There is no authority except that which has been established by God. That's what the Bible says. I'm not making that up. Okay? So you resist authority. You're resisting the structures that God has put in place, and you're fighting against the scheme of things, the way that God has ordained the world to be. God has established authority. Keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Kids, listen to this. Children, what's your main command in the Bible directed towards kids? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You should memorize that one. Okay? There's a few times in the Bible really specifically addresses children. Get wisdom. The Proverbs is full of that. But children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's a similar thing. Keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Children, if you want to be wise, children, kids, do you like Halloween candy? Do you like sugar and pie and cake? Which table, when we set up and we have the fellowship meal after service, there's going to be dessert table and then there's going to be the boring table. Which one do you like the best? The dessert table. So you know what's sweeter than honey, you know what's sweeter than sugar, you know what's sweeter than cake and pie and brownies and cookies is wisdom. It's what God says. I know you're like, good try, preacher, but it's true. It's true. And learn to get your heart around that, and over time, you will find it to be true. And the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the path to wisdom includes honoring those who are in authority, submitting to your parents, obeying your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Kids, listen, I've known people in my life who've set themselves against authority throughout the course of their lives. Okay? I've had friends, I've seen people do this, set themselves against every authority, and it always starts with the parents. It starts with mom and dad. Like, I don't really need to do what mom and dad say. I'll sneak and I'll get around what they want me to do, and I'll kind of do what I want to do, and I'll just, you know, obey when they're around and when they're watching as much as I have to keep them from breathing down my neck, but overall, I'm just going to do what I want to do. I've known lots of people who've taken this path, okay? And from there, they've kind of even moved on from their parents, and then often it was the teachers were next. And then if they're going off to school, they're not doing what their teacher says. Not doing what the principal says. They just set themselves, always resisting authority, always bucking whoever's in charge. And from there, then it goes to the police. All right, well, I know the law says not to do this, but I'm going to do it. And they set themselves against that. And they're just constantly, they've found themselves constantly in hardship and struggle. It's just, it never lets up. And it just goes from one struggle to the next. It goes from one fight to the next, fighting one authority to the next. And they're just always under it, and they think that they're getting freedom by this, but the people who've set themselves that I have observed in my life on this path have not found a life of freedom. They've found a life, it's just a grind, and it's always, oh, my parents, and oh, my teachers, and oh, the police, and the courts, and they're always, it's not fair, and they're always out to get me, and why are they always after me? But there's just this constant fight, this constant struggle, and that's why Solomon, he teaches that part of wisdom, just keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Just submit to those who are in authority. Just do what they say because of God's oath to him. Don't be hasty to go from his presence, right? Keep the king's command. And I'm abstracting that back to submission more in general. Keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Don't try to get away from him really quickly. What does that mean? Listen to those who are in authority over you. Don't run from it, but learn from it. Learn from those who are in authority over you. We have to learn to submit to God. Our life and our joy are there, are in submission to God. We learn it in smaller ways under the sun. We're supposed to honor those in positions of authority over us. So don't try to just get away from them as soon as you can. Right? Kids to parents, church members to pastors, citizens to governors. Just don't be always trying to get away. And just as soon as I can get out from under that, that'll be better. Right? Don't be hasty to go from the king's presence. Don't just try to run out from under it. Just sit under it and see what you can learn, because there's no authority that exists except that which has been appointed by God for your good. Do you believe that? Do you have a heart that's settled into that? Or when I talk about this, is your heart like kicking against the goads, bucking? I don't like that. I don't want to hear that. Listen to those who are in authority over you. Don't run from it, but learn from it. Okay. Don't be hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. That's still in verse 3. Okay. It's good that he specifies that we shouldn't resist in an evil cause. All right. Maybe some of you have been waiting for this point. You're like, okay, submit to the government, but what if? And some of you's heart just runs there too quickly, because you're just like, you're waiting to like stick it to the man. But yes, there is a point where maybe you're not going to listen. Think about Daniel in Babylon. Think about his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they say, okay, you're going to bow down before this idol. And if you don't, we are going to throw you into a burning fiery furnace. Okay, that's your time. Don't take your stand in an evil cause, but there may be a time where you have to take your stand in a righteous cause. They say, bow down before the idols. Or in the book of Acts, it's do not speak in the name of Jesus again. Do not go around talking in the name of Jesus. Don't speak about Jesus. Don't talk to him again. And the apostles say, well, you tell us whether we should obey God or man. Because Jesus told us to go out and tell everybody about Jesus. But now you're saying not to tell anybody about Jesus. So who should we follow? Right? Jesus. For some of us, this might not be a very big struggle, right? Don't talk publicly about Jesus anymore. That's easy. I'm not really doing that at all. Okay? Just repent. Or like Daniel, right? Do you know that Daniel got thrown into the lion's den because he wouldn't stop praying several times a day, and they saw him praying. He'd bow down, he'd get on his knees, and they would see him praying, and it was only a month that he had to not do this, that he had to not pray to his God, and he wouldn't do it. For some of us, that also might be easy. And it was like, don't pray for a month, and I won't get thrown in the lion's den. I probably didn't pray much last month, right? But we got to grow in these kinds of things, right? But the point is, don't take your stand in an evil cause. There might be a time to take your stand in a righteous cause, but are you there? Like, are you stirring up so much trouble with your righteousness and with the kingdom of Jesus that the man is coming against you and you need to buck that? Good. Okay? If you want, then do it. If you want, if you have this kind of thing of like, I'm gonna bring down the man and I'm gonna stick it to him, then get out there and start bringing trouble upon yourself for the name of Jesus, and then stand up to the man, and you'll have a great outlet for that desire. But if it's just your rebellious nature, if it's just like, I don't want anybody to tell me what to do and nobody's gonna boss me around, then just repent of that. Come under, sit under the king. Don't be quick to run away from him. Don't take your stand in an evil cause, and just put your head down and just submit to the leaders. All right. I'm making lots of friends today. Be careful here. Don't take your stand in an evil cause, for the king does whatever he pleases. He does whatever he wants to do. Everybody always thinks their case is just and that they're in the right. Right? I mean, we just see this over and over. Nobody gets under the thumb of the law and is like, man, I've really blown it this time. I'm so thankful for these guys are standing up for justice, right? So, like, just be careful here, but don't take your stand in an evil cause. If you need to take your stand in a righteous cause, do it. But I think it's going to be pretty rare when you're in the right and you're opposed by the law. If you do what is right, you will know no evil thing. Right? The word of the king is supreme. And who may say to him, what are you doing? Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing. And the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. If you do what's right, you will know no evil thing. Okay? Maybe the punishment, maybe the proceedings aren't always going to fall out exactly the way you wanted. There's going to be imperfect justice mixed in with every earthly authority. But in general, if you keep the commands, you're not going to know an evil thing. You're not going to get sideways with authority. So, wisdom submits to authority, okay? Keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Don't be hasty to run out of his presence, right? Sit and listen and learn there. Don't take your stand in an evil cause, for the king does whatever he pleases. You're not going to win that fight, for the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing? You're not going to win if you're just setting yourself against him in an evil cause. But whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the proper way. All right, look at how close all of this is to Romans 13, because maybe somebody wants a way out still. And they're like, that's just some of that weird old covenant stuff, right? But just listen to Romans 13, and I think it's almost just a commentary on this passage right here. Romans 13, 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. There is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who's in authority? Then do what's good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what's owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. So that's point two. Point one is wisdom is good for you. Point two, wisdom submits to authority. Point three, wisdom knows the time and the way. Wisdom knows the time and the way. And this is in verses 5 and 6. Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy upon him. Wisdom will show you the right time and the right way for everything, every single situation. Knowing what's right and true is crucial and foundational for living. You need to know what's right. You need to know what's true in order to live as a Christian. But you also need to know the time and the way to do something. You need to know the time to act on God's truth. You need to know the path to follow in acting on God's truth. Wisdom adds the extra dimensions of time and space to moral reasoning. Okay? You know the moral principles. You know what's true and right. But you also have to know when to apply them and how and what way. And wisdom will show you how to do this. Okay? The wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. Maybe you need to speak a hard truth to someone. Look for the right time to speak it. Think about the proper way, the proper path to go about doing that. Wisdom is going to lead you in doing the right way and the right time. The universe isn't random. The universe is built by God, and he makes everything beautiful in its time. So when he sends you to do something, he's going to bring, the time is going to be right. God's orchestrating your life. And so as he calls you to walk in obedience to him and to follow him, he will make the right time for you, and he will make the right way. And so if you walk through your life believing that and knowing God's going to guide me, he's going to show me the right time, he's going to show me the right way. You set yourself to do good, and then you just watch. What's the right time? What's the right way? You will find it. You will see it in front of you, and you will walk on it, and things will go well. Learn wisdom. Keep your eyes open, and you will see the time and the path for everything. So do you know how to get wisdom? Do you know how to get wisdom? Wisdom submits to the authority. Wisdom knows the right time and the way for everything. Do you know how to get it? Ask. Read the Bible. There you go. Find it in God's word. That's good. What else does the Bible say about how do we get wisdom? You can just ask, right? If anybody lacks wisdom, just let them ask, and the Lord will give generously and without reproach. You want wisdom? You want more of this? Just ask God, and he will give it to you. Read his word. Fear God is step one. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear God. Stand in trembling awe of God. Don't treat God casually. Don't treat him like he's your friend. He is your friend, but don't treat him like he's merely your friend. He is the king of the universe, the ancient of days. We have to have reverence for God. Shed everything but Christ, who is your wisdom. Read the Proverbs, read Ecclesiastes, read them over and over and over again. For the rest of your life, walk with the wise. The one who walks with the wise will become wise. So wisdom is good. Wisdom is good. Do you see it? Secondly, wisdom has its limits. Wisdom has its limits. Look at verse 6. Man's trouble lies heavy on him. Wisdom has limits. Man's trouble lies heavy on him. That's the end of verse 6. For there's a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. Like you'll see the way. You'll know the way. Your face will shine. But this doesn't mean that everything will be easy. Because your trouble lies heavy on you. You won't be unburdened. You won't be able to know the future. You'll be able to see the path in God's time, but you won't be able to know the future. Look at verse 7. He does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? Sometimes we want really clear direction from God on what he's going to do tomorrow, what the future is going to be. But we don't know. That's not given to us. We're given wisdom to walk according to what's true and what's right and what's wise and to look for the proper time and the proper way. But we're not always given to know the future. That's what it says. He doesn't know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? God doesn't want to lay it all out in front of you. That removes the good of trust and faith and following God. He doesn't. If you know, we want to know exact. God, just tell me exactly what I'm supposed to do, exactly where I'm supposed to go, exactly what all that's going to look like, exactly what every step is going to be. And he just says, I'm not going to do that. That's not how he treats his children. That's not how he treated Abraham. He said, just go to a place that I'm going to show you. Just go. Start walking. Start heading out. And I will show you where you're going. And this is how God leads his children, with wisdom and with love. Wisdom won't tell you the future. Wisdom also won't save you from death. Verse 8, no man has power to retain the spirit, the breath, or power over the day of death. Nobody has the power to keep their breath. You have your breath. It's a gift that God gave you. You breathe in, you breathe out, but you don't have the power to keep it. One day, your last breath is going to go out, and you won't be able to pull in another one. It's not in your hand. You don't have power over the day of death. One day, it's going to be the day for you to die, and you won't be able to stop it. You feel maybe invincible, but your day is ahead of you. It's coming. It's appointed by God, and you will stand before him, and you will answer to the God who made you. Wisdom won't save you from death. You have no power over the day of death. There's no discharge from war. You might be caught up into a war. There could be, our country could break out into war, and they could institute a draft, and you won't be able to get out of it. And you just get drafted, and there you are, off in a situation of kill or be killed. Like, these are the kinds of things that happen. There's no discharge from war. We live in a war-torn world, and it just goes on and on. Wisdom can't get you out of it. Nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. Maybe you think, okay, I can't find my way through this life. I'll give myself over to wickedness. I'll give myself over to sin, because sometimes it seems like the people who are just going for it and just taking what they want, it seems like sometimes they're prospering and they're making it. But wisdom or wickedness won't deliver those who are given to it. Settle it in your heart that wisdom, it just isn't designed to do these things. It's not designed to tell you the future. It's not designed to save you from death. It's not designed to get us all out of wars, even though that one day will happen. Wisdom isn't designed to unburden you. It isn't designed to keep you alive forever. Wisdom cannot do it, and neither can wickedness. In this life, under the sun, men have power to hurt one another. And Solomon can't wisdom his way out of it, and neither can we. Okay? That's verse 9. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that's done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. You just can't wisdom your way out of it. People have power to hurt one another, and we don't know what to do. Wisdom is good, but wisdom can't really solve the bigger problems of life, can it? It can make your face shine, it can show you the right way, it can do all kinds of good things, but it can't keep you from dying. It can't keep you out of war. It can't tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. We need somebody better than Solomon. We need something better than wisdom to remove the burdens that rest on us. The burdens that really, when you get down to it, are what's ultimately wrong with our world. Wisdom can't fix it. Do you long for those things? Do You see that even the best things under the earth can't deliver us from that. You long for a world at peace. Like, why are we just always on the brink of war as a country? David and the psalmist says, how long have I lived in the tents of Kedar? I am for peace, but they are for war. You ever feel like you're just in a world just always ready to break out into a fight? You grieve under death that looms and it gets people that you love, and one day it will come for you. Do you live in fear of that? You long to be released from that. You long to know a future hope that's certain and sure and not feel like everything's unstable and you could always lose anything at any moment. Even the best things under the sun can't deliver on that. Wisdom is good, but wisdom has serious limits. And so wisdom sees that wickedness will be dealt with, and wisdom walks in the fear of God. Look at verses 10 to 13. Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also is breath, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily. The heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God because they fear before him. The wicked get away with sin over and over again, and so they conclude that there's no reckoning. Do you ever see this? Maybe you're tempted to think that yourself. Like, do a little bit of sin, getting away with it. I've given myself over to a little bit of sin and a little bit more and a little bit more, and nothing's happening. You look for a lightning bolt and none comes, and so you just keep going down that path. Give yourself to sin 100 times and prolong your life. And yet, Solomon says, I know that it will be well with those who fear God. This fear of God assures him that God will make all things right, and that setting yourself against God in wickedness won't pay, even if it looks like it does under the sun. You look around and you see, man, that guy is just doing whatever he wants. It seems like he's got it all. But in the end, it won't go well. Solomon sees all this. He says, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God because they fear before him. It will not be well with the wicked. Neither will he prolong his days like a shadow because he does not fear before God. Fear of God is central, right? The fear of God is central to walking in wisdom. The fear of God, the Bible says, is the hatred of evil. Even if you don't see it working out in every individual case, know that it will be well for those who follow God, who fear him, and who walk in his ways. If you're getting away with sin in your life right now, starting to assume that it won't catch up with you, you're being a fool, and you're walking into a trap, and it will eventually ensnare you. Repent and fear God, walking in his ways, even if you don't see immediate rewards or punishments. As you're set on the path of God, just keep walking in the way of God. There may be somebody here this morning, you've been walking into sin and testing each step, thinking that you're safe. Maybe there's somebody here who's just been giving your heart knowingly over to sin and thinking, I'm going to get away with it. I'm going to get away with it. I'm going to get away with it. You got to hear God's word and see, like, you're stepping out onto like a lake, frozen lake covered with ice, and you're just taking little steps and thinking, I think it's going to be okay. I think I'm going to make it. But there's coming a place where the ice is going to break and you're going to fall through. Just fear God. Fear God and turn back now. God is full of grace and ready to pardon those who repent of sin and turn to him. Amen? Wisdom can't get to the bottom of things, yet God gives joy. Right? Wisdom has its limits. There's certain things it can do, certain things it can't do. Wisdom can't get to the bottom of all things, but God gives joy. This is the last section, the last point. Wisdom can't get to the bottom of everything. This is really important for people who love wisdom, because wisdom makes an easy idol. Wisdom makes an easy idol. If we put too much stock in our wisdom, too much stock in our insight, too much stock in our ability to understand and figure things out, we will not turn to Jesus the way we need to. Wisdom's good, but it's not enough. Maybe you're caught in a snare and you can't figure your way out of it. This is, God will do this. If you make an idol of your understanding and your wisdom, he'll bring you into a situation where you can't figure your way out. You can't think your way out. You can't wisdom your way out of it. You run yourself ragged, losing sleep, trying to figure it out. But you're not coming to Jesus. It's like a child just confessing your limitations, confessing your inability. confessing that God alone can rescue you out of your troubles. Wisdom is good, but you can't depend on it. It's your confidence in your ability to understand your problems. When you encounter a difficulty in your life, when you encounter a sin you can't shake, when you encounter a situation or a struggle that just has you by the throat and you don't know what to do, where do you turn? You say, I just got to figure this out. I'm just going to read a few more books. I'm just going to reason my way out of it. I'm just going to think my way out, and I know I can get myself out of this jam, out of this mess. Maybe you can't do it. Reading books is good. Seeking wisdom is good, but they can't save you. Do you have a heart trained when you come up against something that you can't beat? You have a heart trained to just turn to God with a childlike faith and say, God, you have to deliver me. There's nothing in my hands that can get me out of this. It has to be you. We have that kind of relationship with God where we can come to him like a child and just say, I just need you to pull me out of this with your power. Things are hard to understand. Verses 14 and 15. There's a vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. There are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. And I commend joy, for man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful, for this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. These are hard to understand. You look at the world and it doesn't always make sense. Look at verses 16 and 17. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that's done on the earth, on neither day nor night do one's eyes sleep. Then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that's done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. Even a guy who claims he's got it all figured out. Follow my three steps, follow my thing, buy my book, and I will show you the way to have a happy life. There's lots of people who claim to have it figured out, but they don't. Even if a man claims to have it all figured out, he does not. Just stop buying their books. Stop believing the self-help gurus. To stop wasting your money. The financial gurus, the happiness gurus, they say they can show you the way. 7 steps to your financial success. 7, 8, 9 ways to happiness in this life. They don't have it all figured out. Only Jesus, the one who came from beyond the sun and who's returned to beyond the sun, only he and his Father see it all. They are the only ones who can show you the way out. Only Jesus. And they do, and we can rest in that. You know, my kids don't know how to pay a mortgage. They don't know how to do it. Even if they wanted to, they wouldn't be able to figure it out. I mean, unless I showed them how. Neither do they have the resources to pay the mortgage on my house. My kids would not be able to get insurance and to navigate the insurance for the car and to get their driver's license and to pilot the car into town, even to get groceries. They're not able to do those things. They don't have the resources. If they did, they could dump out their quarters and nickels and they wouldn't be able to get enough food to sustain a family. But it's okay. It's okay. That's not a problem for my kids, is it? Because I love them. And I am concerned for their well-being, and I am taking care of them, right? And I'm not bragging. That's just a basic thing, right? Our kids, they can't figure it all out. They can't pull it off on their own, but they know that I love them. They know it's okay. They're actually not sitting around worrying about the mortgage. They're actually not sitting around worrying about the car insurance and whether we've paid and we're up to date on that. They're not worried about it because they just trust me. They trust their parents that we love them and that we have it figured out and that we're able to pull it off. They have a childlike faith. They just know that they're loved. They know that they're taken care of. They know that their mom and their dad are going to make it all okay. And it's the same with us. We know wisdom has its limits. You're not able to see the scheme of all things. You're not able to pull all this together. You're not able to end wars. You're not able to have power over the day of death. You're not able to know what tomorrow holds, but are you able to just settle into a childlike faith in your Father, that he loves you, that he has you in his hand, that he knows what you need before you ask, that he is inclined to give you every good thing that you need? have that kind of just settled trust in your Father today. If you don't, repent and trust God. And just rest in His love. Rest in His provision. Rest in His total, perfect care for you. It's not that we don't seek wisdom. It's not that we don't seek truth and clear and deep and sound doctrine and understanding He's given us in His Word. But in all you're getting, get wisdom. It says, buy it and don't sell it. But just know what it can do and know what it can't. The end of the day, it's God who will save. It's God who will rescue. And then in that, you're free to pursue joy under the sun. You're free to pursue joy under the sun. That's verse 15. I commend joy. Okay? He's just said, wisdom can't answer everything. But I commend joy. What's the answer, Solomon? We don't know, and wisdom can't answer it all. I commend to you something else. Joy. Be happy. Be satisfied deep in your soul. For man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful. For this will go with him in his toil through the days, the struggle in the days of your life that God has given you under the sun. Pursue joy. The wise commends joy. There's nothing better down here than what? Non-rhetorical question. Verse 15. There's nothing better under the sun than what? Eat and drink and be joyful. Carry that into your toil, into the struggles of your day-to-day life. Don't make yourself miserable. Receive the grace of wisdom and the grace of joy under the sun. Enjoy dinner. Enjoy a drink. And let your heart be cheerful. God commends this. You are children, right? Sit down at the table. You don't have to worry. You can trust your Father. You can sit down at His table and just know that He provides for you, that He cares for you. But we know something even better than joy under the sun, because that's the best good under the sun. Under the sun, the best thing you can have is to eat and to drink and to be merry, because tomorrow you die. That's the best thing we have under the sun. And that's a real good. It's a real gift that God gives, the real gift that He gives to His children. But we know something better than joy under the sun, don't we? We have something actually better than life under the sun. We get something even bigger than eat and drink and be merry, because tomorrow you die. We have tasted a life beyond under the sun, haven't we? Have you tasted of a life that's bigger than that? Of a life greater than the mediated good of this life, where you're just like, death comes and war and struggle and I don't know and I'm confused, but I know that I can come home and God can give me actual enjoyment in eating and drinking and being with the wife of my youth and just having my heart cheered. And I know those things are good, but there's something bigger than that. There's something better than what's best under the sun. Have you tasted something that you would actually gladly give up food and drink and cheer under the sun in order to get? Because if that's the best you can get, then just hang on to your food and hang on to your drink and hang on to your cheer and don't let anything take it from you. But have you ever found something that was more satisfying to you than a fat meal? Have you ever found something that was even more satisfying to you than a glass of wine or a cheerful heart? Something that you would be ready to fast in order to get. Something you'd be ready to say, I'm not going to eat today. I'm not going to eat for several days. I'm not going to drink. I'm going to give up these things because I've tasted something even better. Have you tasted it? 1 Corinthians 15:30. Paul says, why are we in danger every hour? Why do I go through my life just in a constant hardship? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus, if the dead are not raised? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. What does Paul say? Why am I going through all this? Why do I face struggle? Why do I face hardship? Why am I fighting? Why am I dealing with all this stuff? If I'm just going to die, then we should just eat and drink and be merry. Because Paul's almost quoting Solomon, isn't he? If all we have is life under the sun, then just eat and drink and be merry. Paul says, if the dead are not raised. And that's the secret of Ecclesiastes. That's the answer to the riddle of Ecclesiastes that's becoming more and more clear and will continue to become more and more clear. But I think this link right here between 1 Corinthians 15 and Ecclesiastes chapter 8 shows you that, yes, there's some level of good under the sun and eating and drinking and being merry and having joy. And it is a gift from God. And we should ask Him for it and we should receive it. But it will never satisfy you, will it? Christ has done what wisdom couldn't do by giving us a new breath, a new spirit that does have power over death. Christ has done what wisdom and joy under the sun can never do by giving us a new breath and a new spirit that will cause all the wars to cease. God has given us a new hope in Christ. He's given us a new spirit, a new breath that we can look forward and we can know what's going to happen tomorrow. And what's going to happen tomorrow, in a figurative sense, maybe it's not 24 hours from now, what's going to happen, what's coming on the horizon, is all things are going to be made new and your soul will be filled with everlasting joy and life for all eternity if you will set your hope on the true food and the true drink and the true joy that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We have a solid and lasting and perfect future joy. We have found a treasure in a field that's so valuable, that's so good, that it's worth selling every possession you have if you can only get that field and that treasure. And that treasure is Christ. We pull that joy, we pull from that future joy into this life, and God gives it to us as a gift of His grace. So we don't reject wisdom. We receive the mediated good of wisdom under the sun. We walk in wisdom. We don't reject joy and the good gifts, all the things that God created for us to receive with thanksgiving. We don't reject them, but we just know that they are only a mediated good under the sun, and we lift our eyes to Jesus, who is our true hope and our true joy. And as we begin to taste of that, we really start to see that the best things under the sun, the best gifts in this life, are just crumbs that's falling from the table of what's coming. They're just small little appetizers of the feast that Christ has set for you. It's coming. It's secure in Christ. Christ has died. Christ has risen. And Christ will come again. And He is your true joy. And He is your true wisdom. Amen. God, we thank You for giving us the good gifts of wisdom and joy under the sun. We pray that You will continue to fill us with wisdom, that we will be a people characterized by it. We pray You will continue to give us joy, that we will be a people characterized by joy and thankfulness in receiving all the good gifts that You have given us. But Father, we pray that You would fix our eyes on Christ. God, we know and we feel keenly that these things are not enough. God, I know that there's no amount of wisdom that I can get that's going to see me through to eternal life and joy in You. God, I know that there's no meal, there's no drink, there's no pleasantness in my heart that comes from the things under the sun that is going to sustain me. And Father, I feel it acutely, and I need the bread that comes down from heaven, and I need the drink from which we drink and we never thirst again. Father, we need this. Will You fill us with Your Holy Spirit so that rivers of life are flowing out of us and satisfying others and giving others around us a taste of the life that is to come in Christ. For we ask in His name.